Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us. We thank you for the power of the Spirit who gives us fellowship with each other and most importantly gives us union with Christ. And we pray that that union with Christ will be ours today. Amen. So we've just got back from holiday in Browleigh, thanks for asking, on the south coast. We actually managed to have the whole family there at various times, which was wonderful. Fiona did a jigsaw, I read a book, the daughters went to the beach, we had fish and chips. Rex and Roz from the 9 o'clock congregation came past one morning on their way south. Holidays, fantastic. Of course, not everything went according to plan. There were occasional tears. Yeah, we've got three daughters, some crying, bit of pain, and the girls were a bit upset as well. Yeah. Anyway, we're going to carry on here. One of the reasons I mention holidays is not just to give you the report on what went on, but as we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, it strikes me again, as it often does, I don't know if you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, he never actually gets much in the way of holidays. Possibly the occasional enforced holiday, if you count the various imprisonments. There was that time in Philippi when his feet were in the stocks and they were singing together, and that was good. And there was an earthquake, and that was good. And but there's nothing where you'd really say, "Oh, that sounds amazing, Paul. Can you put up your photos on social media?" So we can share your wonderful memories. Indeed, as we cast our minds back across the whole of 2 Corinthians, and even back to what you would have heard in the last 2 weeks in the sermons, I wonder if you've wanted to be anywhere close to Paul. He just seems a dangerous person to hang out with. So, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired, even of life." And you remember those boasts that he makes at the end of chapter 11, where he lists out his sufferings to prove that he's the real deal. Remember how he compares himself with the so-called super apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 says, and here he is boasting away, "What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? I must boast. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." It's a very personal letter, and at times you can feel and hear his upset, his anguish, and his agony as he writes with a hope of persuading the Corinthians back on track. And there's been right through this letter a slight feeling of jumping around from topic to topic and emotion to emotion. There's that bit where Titus comes with good news. Titus says the Corinthians are doing really well. And the whole tone of the letter shifts and he's happy and he's praising God. And then he possibly hears news or thinks of these so-called super apostles and he's full of sadness and even anger. And so even the structure of the letter, it's not as straightforward as you jump from topic to topic, emotion to emotion. Now in the final verses of the letter, and this is the last week we get to spend on it, Paul brings home his appeal. So that's my first point, Paul's appeal. Second point is going to be examine yourselves. And the third point is going to be examine God. So firstly, some Corinthians have clearly repented, possibly the majority, but a significant minority are continuing to question Paul's authority, even though Paul's the one who actually started the church, and he was there with them from the beginning, and he loved them, and he continued with them, and even though he wasn't always with them, he was writing to them, and he was hearing from them, and he was praying for them, and whether he was with them or away from them, it's his church. So here's what he now says, verse 1, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." That idea of two or three witnesses, it comes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. Most likely Paul saying something like, "This is my third visit, so this counts as the third time of witnessing what's going on with you. I know what's going on with you. I'm not happy with everything that's going on with you, and almost in a legal framework, this is, well, third strike." Verse 2, "I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who have sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." We don't know exactly what Paul is threatening here, but he's Paul the Apostle. He's commissioned by God to do this work, so we don't know. You might remember, if you've read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it's the sequel to Luke's Gospel, then there's John, and then there's the Acts of the Apostles. You might remember some of the displays of discipline that are there in the book of Acts from the Apostles. So in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira turn up and they say, we've sold everything and we've given everything to the church. And, you know, cheers and applause, but they hadn't sold everything. And Peter knows by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the next thing, Ananias, did that actually happen? Yes, it did. Well, you're dead, and he actually is dead. Sapphira, did that actually happen? Yeah, it did. Well, the guys who just carried out Ananias, they're going to carry you out as well. So, that's what happens when you cross an apostle. Acts chapter 8, there's this thing going on where Elymas, the magician, opposes Paul. And so Paul says, right, you're blind. And he is. He just wanders around in a fog. So don't cross an apostle. The other letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we know about, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, look, some of you have died. And the reason is you've mistreated the Lord's Supper. So some of you have died. So when Paul says, I'm going to come and there's going to be consequences, we don't know what the consequences are, but it's going to be more than shaking the finger. So Paul's really speaking plainly and powerfully. Make no mistake, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus. About Jesus, he says this, verse 4, to be sure, he was crucified in weakness. So like Paul, he looked weak, right? Yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. Now that is a big deal. And of course, Jesus looked weak, but turned out, we're not just talking about Paul's personal authority here. He does have huge personal authority as an apostle, as the man who started their church. That personal authority arises because he's been appointed by the Lord Jesus, who, just like Paul, appeared very weak. Indeed, when he hung on the cross, that is as weak as you could possibly get.
But after 3 days, he rose again, and he was the Lord of all creation revealed. So, those who reject God and hear Paul's words here, they should fear. It's just like when you or I, we might feel this tremor of anxiety, right? So you click on the news and you hear the Chinese ambassador saying something, or specifically the Chinese ambassador to Australia saying, this is what's going on, and speaking in that way. Start saying angry or negative things about Australia, and you say, well, you know, I don't care in one sense. I don't even know the guy's name or anything about him personally. But the anxiety you feel when you hear that on the news comes because when he speaks as the ambassador and he speaks about you and your country, you think, well, he's got quite a lot of power because he's speaking on behalf of the whole Chinese nation. And he's speaking on behalf of Xi Jinping. So, we fear. And that's what's going on with Paul. He's saying, I'm speaking on behalf of Christ, the King of all creation. So, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So I was doing some prep for this sermon, and I went back to the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He preached in London in the 19th century, and he was absolutely prolific. He just wrote and spoke on most of the Bible. So I thought, well, what's he got to say about 2 Corinthians 13? And it's indeed helpful. Although, actually, there weren't any great insights. I don't think this is a hard chapter you can read through it and go, oh yeah, I got that message. And it's not hard to understand, but it was very interesting in terms of his personal story. I was going, he gets up in front of this huge crowd because he preached to thousands each week. And he says, oh, look, I was going to preach to you on something else in our preaching series. And this is a direct quote. But owing to excruciating pain and continual sickness, I have been unable to gather my thoughts together. Then he seems to, he goes on with his sermon and he says really terrific things. And then at the end of his sermon, rather than finish what he'd intended, you can imagine the sort of, if here at East Roseville, one of us gets up and says, look, I was going to preach on this, but I've been really sick and I didn't really know what to say. And so I've changed my sermon. And you start feeling a bit anxious about that. And then right at the end, Spurgeon, in this 19th century sermon, he seems to break off rather than finish what he'd intended. And he says, I intended to have enlarged, that is, said more about this, but it is impossible for me to go further. I must therefore dismiss you with a sacred blessing. And he sits down and he's forced to stop, and you'd be worried about your preacher, wouldn't you? But the bit he manages to speak about is verse 5. He says this, examine yourself. So verse 5 is, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And you'd have to say that that actually cuts right to the heart of Paul's argument. Paul's argument is, look at yourself. That's his message in 2 Corinthians, the whole lot. Examine yourselves, the application. And how easy it is to judge the messenger. So his message is, examine yourselves. How easy it is to judge the messenger. What did you think of the sermon? I went a bit long today. Or, didn't he express that well? Or in the case of Charles Spurgeon, who regularly preached to thousands, you'd be looking at him and thinking, wow, is he going to be back with us next week? Well, now here is what Spurgeon said about people who might have been thinking that. And he's really talking straight out of 2 Corinthians. And now, my dear friends, the fault of the Corinthians is the fault of the present age. Let not any one of you, as he goeth out of the house of God, it's 19th century, you remember, say unto his neighbour, how did you like the preacher? What did you think of the sermon this morning? Is that the question you ask as you retire from God's house? Do you come here to judge God's servants? But, amen, ye should ask a question more profitable unto yourselves than this. Ye should say, did not such and such a speech strike me? Was that not a rebuke that I deserve? A word of reproof or of exhortation? Now look, Spurgeon, he's not saying anything different from what we just read in Paul, is he? Same message. Paul's saying, yes, I look very weak, I look very unimpressive, but I'm not the point. Don't think about the packaging of God's word. Think about how God's word judges, challenges, confronts, changes, shapes you. That's the way to listen. Friends, the preachers that God gives you are weak and human, be they a St. Paul or a Charles Spurgeon or an Albee or a Steve or a Gordo. You don't have to look hard before you find lots to question about what's going on. It's the way the preacher packages their sermons or the way they live their lives. You said that, but you're doing that. Yeah, there's lots to question there. But whoever it is that's speaking, when a preacher speaks the word of God, then that word of God is not the spotlight on the preacher. That word of God is a spotlight on the hearer. Especially if we find ourselves, as we often do, in that position of wanting to stand against God and say, I want to go my own way, then the word of God says, well, examine yourself. Look at yourself. And you and I are in the spotlight of God's word together with the Corinthians. So Paul's moving to his conclusion here. Verse 7. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I came, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul, because he comes on behalf of the Lord Jesus, he just really wants only the best for everyone who reads and hears his word. So what do you think God's like as he looks down on us sitting here in church and says, oh, well, I know what's going on in your life. You're a sinner. And I know what's going on in your life. And I know what's going on in the churches, this church and the churches around Sydney. I know things that no one else knows about. What do you think God thinks when he looks at us and this world and our rebellion? Do we really think his first reaction and desire is to start hurling the lightning bolt? That might be if you're a bad-tempered Greek god or a Roman god or a Norse god or one of those gods out of the Marvel Universe, which are pretty cool movies but pretty dumb if you really think about it. But the true God is the God of love and peace that Paul looks at in these final greetings to which we now turn. So this is our final point also. Examine God. Finally, brothers, I'm looking at verse 11. Goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen. Again, look, just stepping back and taking the whole of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I wonder if you can remember thinking back to the beginning where he's saying we're crushed. Things are awful. We despaired of life itself. I wonder if reading those words, you'd look forward and at the end he's going to be rejoicing in grace, peace, joy, love, hope, all the rest of it. And it's really there, isn't it? It's genuine, this rejoicing in the face of despair. And his instruction is at this pointed also incredibly optimistic about the future. Five instructions. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You see? That's the message. Our churches, our congregations, they're to be characterised by perfection, listening to the apostles' appeal, being of one mind, living in peace, and greeting one another with a holy kiss. A friend of mine used to say, I'd greet you with a holy kiss, but I'm not sure what it is. But I think we can work it out, can't we? It's the sort of kiss you give your sister. Or a family member. It's even a warm and a friendly formal greeting. Some cultures hug, some bow, some literally they kiss each other on the cheek once, twice, three times. It's the sort of greeting, you don't give it to your enemy. It's saying, all is well between us. It's the way you greet your family, people you're of one mind with, one heart. And how do you get that peace, that perfection, that oneness? How is it achieved? It's by listening to the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul is. He's always on about it. Wouldn't you just retire if you were him? Wouldn't you just say, look, it's a third visit. These guys are already sick of me. I think I'll just go down the south coast of the Mediterranean. But no, he's saying, no, I'm going to preach the gospel. Because that is what transforms. Jesus Christ, God became man, lived among us, died for us, rose again. Now we proclaim him to the entire world, not to mention our community. Christmas is coming, the geese are getting fat. Please to give a penny to the old man's hat. Or something like that. No, Christmas is coming. The important message of Christmas, we're about a week out from it. Well, bring your friends. There's going to be the most brilliant choir you've ever heard since last year. It's going to be fantastic. And your friends will love it and will have a great time. And we will talk about Jesus. We guarantee we'll talk about Jesus and just come along at Christmas. Bring your friends and then keep coming. Keep coming in 2021 and don't be discouraged. Don't get tired. Keep coming along. And above all, we've got this wonderful final blessing that's found here in Paul and nowhere else actually in exactly this way. Examine God, look to God, look to God who is Father, who is Son, who is Holy Spirit. God is three in one. Every part of God is committed to our salvation and to gathering his people together. And it's not as if you've got Jesus pleading with angry God somewhere up there, that angry God would change his mind and eventually Jesus says, okay, well, I'll die for them then. And God says, oh, all right. It's not like that. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit loves us and is committed to us and even pours out his Spirit to live within us. And so that lies behind what Paul's praying here. It is so easy to get discouraged either by our own daily failures or by the failure of churches and other Christians. And the only real antidote to that is God himself, to stop looking at us, to look to God and pray that he will save us and bring us to himself. So we conclude with Paul, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.